Blog Talk Radio. Hi, this is Marnie Swedberg, and I welcome you to Marnie and Friends, a place where leaders share practical, helpful, and encouraging ways to get anything important done faster, better, and smarter. Right now, I encourage you to sit back, buckle up, and join us for fun, laughter, practical help, and clear thinking, the kind of discussion that focuses our attention off of the fluff and onto the most important stuff in life. Again, welcome to Marnie's Friends. Let's get going. Hi, everybody. It's always a pleasure to greet you back to another edition of Marnie's Friends. And today on the phone with us, we have a friend of mine for a long time now through womenspeakers.com, as well as she was participating in the Women's Ministry Expo this year, Sherry Poundstone. Home is Reno, Nevada for Sherry. She's a speaker, author, a pastor's wife, a radio talk show host, and she's the founder and director of Focus Ministry for Women. She's here to share with us some great tips and strategies for supercharging your women's ministry in 2013 and beyond. Welcome to you, Sherry.
Thank you, Marnie. I'm so excited to be here.
I'm excited to have you, and we're going to be talking about how to design, build, and grow a successful women's ministry. So for those of you who are listening, if you're just in the incubating stage where, you know, you have this idea in your heart to possibly start a women's ministry, or if you already have a fully developed women's ministry, there's going to be something for you here today. And I know that you should just grab a piece of paper or download the show notes right now so that you can track along with us. Sherry, maybe to give us a little start here, could you tell us how long you've been involved in women's ministry and a little teeny bit about Focused Ministry for Women?
Sure. Well, you know, God called me out of business into women's ministry 12 years ago now. And it was a sudden change for me. I'd always been in leadership. My husband and I had been volunteer staff pastors in different positions at churches. But I never thought I would really lead a ministry. And I felt the call from God as a very specific call that I want you to be in women's ministry. I want you to teach Bible studies and speak to women. So I began by mentoring women one-on-one and then left the business world and started just mentoring, teaching Bible studies, having women in my home, and then began to structure ministries after that as far more of a formal program type thing. And Focus Ministry for Women is a unique situation, I believe, because my husband and I believe strongly in unity. And so we decided that as we pastor our church, which is just 2 years old now. It's a church plant, Bethesda, Reno, Tahoe. We decided that the ministry for women, and also my husband is doing this for men, should be more independent. So it's under Bethesda. My husband covers us relationally and spiritually. But what happens is we want to reach out to women from all different churches in our area. There's a lack of unity in our area, in our region. It's a problem. And so we're interdenominational and interchurch. So we welcome anyone can come to any of our events. And so we have structured Focus where we do a lot of internet work as well as quarterly events, fall conferences, things like that. And I do a lot of life coaching and mentoring one-on-one.
That is so cool. Now, one of the things that I just have such a heart for is these interdenominational women's events and outreaches where you set it up so that people can feel free to come. And you were telling me just before we came on the air that you have a fall conference coming up in September of this year, September 27th and 28th. It's going to be, guys, it's going to be over at womensevents.info pretty soon. But you're looking for a venue. And I just wanted to pause for just a moment and talk about that, because sometimes a church is the right venue. Other times a church is not the right venue. So just maybe speak to that for a moment. Why are you deciding to not do a church?
Well, I'll tell you, because we really want to reach women who would maybe not even walk in the doors of a church. And that's what we like to do with our quarterly events. We try to use a theme that will appeal to women of all ages, walks of life, backgrounds, et cetera. And we have held it at churches because that was convenient and free at the time.
Right.
But God's really pressing on us that we need to find a venue that women will just feel comfortable walking into if they do not attend church. So we're looking at local hotels, and of course in Reno, they're hotel casinos. That's okay, because to have God's word going on in the casino, that's fine with me.
That's a good thing.
And, yeah, it's a great thing. And so, but the main reason is just the intimidation factor that appear, that some women have about going to a church.
Mm-hmm. And what kind of a topic will you have? Let's say for your fall conference, do you have a topic that is a reacher-friendly topic or one that's more for gals who are already familiar with the Bible, or how do you go about that?
Well, it depends on the – for the fall conference, actually, what we're going to do is have the theme of freedom. And we're just – yeah, freedom. And we're going to advertise it to where it's, are you ready to be free? Do you want to be free? That kind of thing. So that it will appeal to a lot of different types of women. When we get them there, it's definitely biblically based. And I wouldn't say that we could fall into the category of seeker-friendly, but then it's not a deep, in-depth Bible study either. It's to expose women to Jesus in whatever way we can do it. And so we'll have different speakers from different walks of life and different things like that.
That's cool. That's awesome. Okay. Well, those are that's already some great ideas for you guys. And then we're going to start now at the beginning. So let's go to the fundamental level of beginning, launching a women's ministry that is going to have the potential to be supercharged. What would you say is the most important critical beginning stages?
The very beginning stage, Marnie, has to be prayer. I mean,
yeah.
I know that sounds like a given, but we really do need to pray and ask God, what is it you're asking me to do? What do you want us to do to help build the kingdom in our area? What's our mission? What's our vision? What do we actually want to accomplish? And who are we trying to reach? So the real basics, we start with prayer. And, of course, that's always the basis for everything. And from there, we can then begin to define the mission and put a vision statement into place and ask the Lord to give you a clear vision, because sometimes what happens to us is we get a little excited and we can get outside or maybe ahead of God. And so we need to really seek the Lord for the specifics of what he wants us to do. Is it a teaching ministry? Is it a fellowship? Is it mentoring? What is it that the purpose, what is the purpose?
Hmm. That's so great. I was actually working in the store this morning and working with a gal that was helping me in the fabric department. And we were talking about how God will continually draw our attention back to him by giving us a need that we can't meet. We were talking about how easy it is to just get on a roll and, just start going in a direction and to just get on a roll. And then a lot of times when we do that, he'll put a need in our path that will force us back onto our knees in prayer. And he does that intentionally. But when you were talking about prayer being a given, the reality is a lot of times we get direction from God and we know that it came from God through prayer or communication with God. And then we start on our own. And we kind of forget that part.
Yes.
Yeah, really important for us to not only start with prayer, but have that always be the foundation of everything. And the vision mission, if you guys don't have one of those, a clear vision or mission statement, that's something that's really critical. From your perspective, Sherry, what are some of the advantages of having a very clear mission and vision statement?
Well, I found that if we don't have that in place, we really don't know where we're going. So when you begin to try to plan events or programs or outreaches or Bible studies even that you want to do with your ministry, if you don't really know what the end result is, the end result that you want, you really don't know how to get there in the appropriate way. So I think that it really is critical in that we have to know where we want to go and where we want to end up. Now, God can change that, on the way. But whatever he gives us to do at first, we want to put that as the end result and then work toward that. And I think it makes it much easier to design your programs.
Yeah, and in the Old Testament it says, without a vision, the people perish. And
that's
I think
right.
that what it means is that if you're just kind of wandering around, picking up anything that you see, doing anything that comes to you, whatever, with no sense of purpose, what happens is you get overwhelmed, and second of all, you really aren't accomplishing what God had for you to do. And if you're just at this beginning stage, and we're just going to spend one more moment here, but if you're just at this beginning stage, over at Marnie.com, if you go to the Women's Ministry tab, you can download the free book, Women's Ministry Guide, and that's how to start a women's ministry. That includes how to go about setting a vision, mission statement. It includes dozens of examples of what they are, and then it also trains you on the critically important factor to make sure that your vision mission statement is in alignment with your pastor's vision mission statement for your church or your church leadership. Speak to that just a moment, Sherry, from a pastor's wife perspective. What would it be like if a woman came into your church and she had this heart to start a women's ministry? Now, maybe not knowing that you have one outside the church, or she just really feels like it needs to be in the church, and she came to the leadership and said, this is my vision. I think God told me to start this. What would you need to respond to her?
Well, what I would need to know is exactly what she believes God has called her to do. And what she believes, and I would need to make sure that, you know, doctrinally we were on the same page, and then how she was planning on going about it. But the main thing there, honestly, is as the pastoral staff or the covering for any kind of ministry, we really have to make sure that we are in agreement with not only the doctrine, but the approach and what they're trying to accomplish.
Exactly, exactly. And this is where a lot of women who have contacted me for counsel or coaching, what they faced is they went in and the church board said no, and they didn't even get into the door hardly without getting a no, and that's because they really didn't think about what the other people needed. They just knew that God put a burden in their heart to do something, and they went in, and they didn't have enough information put together, and they came at it and just from personal experience, when you walk into often male-dominated leadership center and you say, God told me to do this, they really have a hard time because they believe that maybe God is talking to you. They aren't saying that's not true, but they really need some facts, like the ones you just defined.
Exactly.
So it's really so important to come in with your hands open and to let them ask you the questions, to not get defensive, but to just let them ask what they need to know. Okay, let's move on to servant leadership. First of all, what is it and why is it important?
I believe servant leadership is the crux of the whole thing. I've been involved in other women's ministries, and not to say anything bad about any of them, but sometimes the leadership team or the women that are running the ministry often have it is often an elitist type group, and maybe that's not even intentional at all, but it seems as if they are above and not with the women that they're serving. And so for me, I believe that the servant leadership is so important, the attitude that we're there to serve the women completely in everything we do, in everything we design, in everything that we put on, every event. And so coming from it, we use Matthew 6:33, which is seek first the kingdom of God. And I believe that if we keep the fact that we're seeking the kingdom, that we're building the kingdom of God, and we keep that first and we're there to serve, we stay humble as leaders. And I believe it's so important to come from a servant standpoint. And so to train and release women into what God's called them to do, I disciple them. But at all the time that we're going, we're always talking about that we are servants and we are leaders that are used in the way that Jesus was used. He was a servant. And I believe it's very, very important to keep that attitude.
I love to walk this out in our businesses as well as in the ministries that I'm involved in. By always, when I walk into, let's say I walk into my restaurant, and everybody's busy, and I see that, you know, they're working with customers out front or whatever, but there's this huge pile of dishes, I will just begin to do the dishes. Now, I'm the owner, and why would I do that when I can certainly, obviously, pay someone to do that? I do it because it sends a message that I'm not too good to do that. I know it's one of the many things that needs to get done today.
Yes.
And I was interviewing Pam Farrell. She's the author of, I don't know, like 30 books, and she's just well-known author, speaker, marriage and parenting topics. And she was talking, she was doing a training actually here for the speakers about how to connect with women's ministry leaders, and that's in the mentorship zone. But she was talking about how when she goes to events to be the speaker, She, even at her level of fame, she still will just like help fold the programs and, you know, set the tables and whatever they need. She just dives in. When she gets there, she just dives in. She has her material prepared so that she's free to do whatever is needed. And it just really does show a level of commitment to the event, to the people who are organizing it, to the people who are coming, when you're willing to just do whatever is needed.
It does, and that servant attitude spreads. You know, it's just like, you know, if you've read that negativity spreads so fast among people, well, I believe the opposite in the kingdom.
Right.
We can spread that servant attitude, and people see that, and they're just amazed that she's humble. Like, that's amazing. I love that.
Yeah, I know. I was like, wow, that's so cool. That's so cool.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to come right back and talk a little bit more about servant leadership, but as it relates to building a team, we'll be right back. Do you ever need speakers for dinners, retreats, conferences, or other women's events? Check out www.womenspeakers.com. It's the largest online directory of Christian women speakers in the world, featuring over 1,500 Christian women speakers, some near you, and some from every level of experience and fee range you can imagine. So you're sure to find lots of great speaker options for you and your next event over at www.womenspeakers.com. That's womenspeakers.com. Well, as I mentioned, Sherry Poundstone is one of our women speakers over at womenspeakers.com, and she's also available through her own website, focuswomen.org. And Sherry's here sharing with us today how to supercharge your women's ministry, how to design, build, and grow a successful women's ministry. Right before break, we were talking about servant leadership, and now we're going to move into team building. This is so important, and it's really important to have a plan before you get here so that you're not just, again, it's like having a mission or a vision statement for how you're going to build your team. So let's hear, Sherry, some of the strategies or advice that you would give to people about that.
Okay. Well, I think one of the main things we need to understand is that everyone's different, right? And all gifts and personalities are needed in anything that we want to accomplish. And we are always attracted to the people who are just like us because we can relate to them, but that's not necessarily putting together a great team. So we need to look for women who have giftings that we don't, and we need all areas in to accomplish anything in a women's ministry. We need administrative gifts. We need creativity. We need hospitality and intercession. Intercession, by the way, is very, very important to building a team. And so even though we are as I said, attracted to the women who are like us, we need to look for the differences, too, because we need to plug the holes, right? We need to have everything covered. And it's really important, too, that we disciple and train those women to work in other areas. One thing that I really believe that's been so successful with my current team is that they don't always get to serve in their gifting area.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not where they maybe are needed, but they have a willingness to serve where needed. And that's when you build your team, you need to be looking also for that willingness to serve in all areas.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. And I think to understand how you're going to select your team or receive your team. And there's kind of a different approach there. One group is very strategic about how they go about inviting people to participate on the team. Another approach is to just whoever volunteers, you know, who wants to participate.
Mm-hmm,
you know?
Mm-hmm,
and it's two real different approaches, and you get two real different results. Do you, from your own personal experience, have a preference one over the other, or just whichever, you know, feels like a better fit for the group?
No, I actually do have a preference, and that's more of a strategic design. And I do ask the Lord to point out to me the women that he would like to serve. If I get an idea, if I think of someone, I do pray about that. But I think we need to be a little more strategic. Now, there are times, and we try to have opportunities for people to just volunteer to help serve and do hospitality and that type of thing in our events. But for my core team, it's more strategic than that. And I believe that we need to be a little more strategic, a little more planned, and a little more more of a design as to who we're going to put on our team. I don't always know who the women are. I just know that I have this need, and I'm asking the Lord to point out to me who that would be.
And of course, Jesus is our model for that. He
right.
didn't just take anybody to be in his 12. He was very, he went and prayed about it all night, the night before he started selecting. And then even when one was gone, then they very strategically again selected the replacement for Judas. It was not something that was just haphazard. So there's definitely biblical a practice or a example of that going on. So it's certainly not. I know some people feel like that's excluding people. I love how you said that, and this is how we do it too. Both in our businesses as well as in our church women's group, is that you have the core team, or I would say at a business, you have the staff. And then what happens is you have these other people who want to participate. Well, you know what? There's all kinds of stuff to do, whether it's in a women's ministry or in our businesses or however it is, in your home even, you have assigned your children particular tasks. But then there's other work that needs to be done. And if you have a willing person, there's always work to be done. And that's oftentimes where you are able to see that person's heart, and you're able to give them more responsibility in a business setting. You give them a raise, you give them more, another department or whatever it is. And you see which people God is preparing for that. And again, that's scriptural. You see that in the stories of Moses and Joshua, Elisha and Elijah, different times where God showed who was the next person, David and Saul, the next leaders are exposed by their willingness to do a lot of work.
That's right.
Yeah, and then you have such a strong team. And I like how we mentioned before, too, that the servant leadership, that the humility that is demonstrated in this leadership team. And even more than humility, too, in this setting, I'm thinking of the inclusion of newcomers, the not being a clique, the being open heart. This is what the leadership models is what you're going to get in your group.
That's right. And I think that if we model the servanthood, if we model the servant leadership and the fact that we're there to serve for the women, the other thing it does is it's not intimidating to those who might want to come on the team at some point or might want to help.
Right.
They're not like, oh, my goodness, she has this and she's this, and so I can't, and I don't live up to that, so I can't do it. So I think it makes us more real, and we just try to be transparent. This is who we are. We're here to serve you. And I think that helps the women that might want to come alongside.
Yeah. Before we move on to setting expectations, let's talk a little bit about how often your group meets. Do you have specific retreats for your team? Tell us a little bit about the exact way that you manage your team.
Okay, great. This is fun for me because if I could be with them every week, I'd be with them every week. But that's a little much to ask, right? No, we meet monthly. We meet monthly, and we do. We have very comprehensive meetings. We have a lot of fun, but we do an hour and a half. I have an agenda, and when we meet, we get a lot of business done as well as socializing and that kind of thing. So we meet in person once a month. We have a very private Facebook page where we can talk about things. And so when we come out of the meeting, we might have several ideas to discuss. We do it on the Facebook group or through email. And so we're in contact constantly, but we meet in person once per month, and we have a quarterly event. When we're working toward that, we might meet an extra time. Before fall conference, we'll probably have an extra meeting. But that's, I really believe, as women are volunteering, they're busy, lives are busy. And they want to help and they want to serve, but I really try to be very cognizant of their time.
Yeah, right. And I think it's so important. One of the things you mentioned, you have an agenda, and that's one of the things we have in the mentorship zone at Marnie.com. We have a lot of training about having volunteers and actually running good meetings, and having an agenda is just huge. Because first of all, it helps, it's again back to the vision mission, it helps you know what your goal is with this hour and a half. And if you have, let's say that you have 10 women who come to this meeting and it's 1 hour long, you've really just spent 10 hours of God's time. So, if you were to put a dollar amount, on that, maybe that each woman's time is worth, you might say $20 or $50 or however much you want to put on that amount, you really have this huge, valuable resource that you're using. And so to come in with an agenda just says that you really appreciate that. You really understand how valuable their time time is and God's time is of these gals, and it helps them know that you're not just going to waste their time, and that makes them want to continue to participate. It's just a huge factor.
Yes, I believe so too.
Yeah, I love the idea of a private Facebook page. And for those of you who don't know about those yet, they're really, really wonderful, because most women now are on Facebook, and if they're not, they've been thinking about it. So you can just encourage them, even if you don't want to do the whole Facebook thing, if you just get on so you can be part of the group. It is really a wonderful place to connect in a private way like that and to get some business done. And you get the little notifications, and so it's very easy to keep track of. Great. Okay, let's talk about setting expectations for a women's ministry. We've talked about vision, mission. What's the difference between that and setting expectations?
I think that we need to set the expectations with our team as far as what is expected. If you're serving volunteer status on this team, what is it that Focus is expecting of you? What's the culture of the team and the ministry? Those two things are kind of connected. And then also, what are the expectations that they could have of me? What am I going to do as their leader? And I think we need to spell out the expectations for lots of reasons, but mainly so we're on the same page and we know what's everyone knows what's expected of them. We need to be specific. I try to line out maybe not yearly, but 6 months at a time anyway, with meetings, not necessarily the dates, but that we're going to have meetings, we're going to have events, that type of thing. Be very specific, asking for a commitment for a year. For us, that's what we do, is 1 year. And we always have to act in grace when something has to change. But I believe that women appreciate knowing, okay, I can do this because I need to be here then. I can handle that time commitment, that energy commitment. So setting the expectations are basically spelling everything out that's expected, and also I do the same, what they can expect from me.
That's awesome. In the Women's Ministry Guide, there's samples of actual, like, how to write that out in such a way that it would just be a document that you can just hand out and not be embarrassed about. You just say,
yes,
this is the responsibilities of this person. Who does that person, you know, answer to? How is that going to happen? So that there's no ambiguity about it. The other part of setting expectations is actually when you begin to interact with the women about something, an upcoming event or a Bible study or whatever it is. Expectations are just huge, and I always say that unmet expectations are going to be the number one way to get bad feedback forms at the end of a, and even if you don't get a bad feedback form, to have kind of bad feelings, because people really do have expectations about everything. Every once in a while, you'll have a woman who says, I really didn't have any expectations about this. But that's the rare occurrence. Usually, they're going to be comparing you to the one they went to before, or you know, the one you had last year, or whatever. Yeah. And if you decide to make a huge change without giving anybody a heads up, it's gonna cause, especially as women, men are less so. Women are very much, we want to know in advance. And so, just talk about that for a little bit, about the necessity to set really clear expectations as far as what people can expect.
I think that's really this really speaks to something that just recently happened in our ministry. There are times, and it's happened very rarely to me, that God has actually changed a plan that we already had set in place. It wasn't in cement, but I mean the date was set and different things. And just very recently, I had to make that change because I really needed to follow. The Holy Spirit was just telling me, cancel this event. There was a reason for it. I don't know it yet, but I know that it was the right thing to do. And I just want to be really transparent, my mistake in it was that I did it without talking to my leadership team. Now, they know I'm the leader and they trust me. They do. But at the same time, they were really taken aback. And so what I would say is set the expectation that when anything big like that is going to happen, as a leader, you are going to talk to your team because we got through it just fine. But being very transparent, it was a little bit of a hiccup. And I totally could see what had happened, but I was so moved and so determined to follow what the Holy Spirit was asking me to do that as a leader, I just stepped out and did that. And so going forward, I would do that differently. And I can set that expectation with them that from now on, when that happens, or if that would happen again, that I would be talking to them and at least announcing to them before I announce to anyone else.
I love that. And what a beautiful example, because like when I teach the holiday boot camp in the fall, what I talk to gals about there is that Christmas or, you know, Thanksgiving meal or whatever has these expectations. And sometimes you just realize, I can't do that for whatever reason. Maybe God has told you no, or maybe the last 3 years in a row you were just exhausted afterwards and you just got sick afterwards because it was just too much or whatever. And you've made this decision in your heart, in your head, I cannot do it that way this year. Well, the most important thing there is the communication of that. It's not even so important that you have to make the change. The important thing is the communication of it and to help people with their feelings about how that's going to be, because it can really, honestly, a lot of times a change like that, doing something different, like if you're going to, you know, we've always done the retreat at, you know, Camp Chaminade or whatever.
Right, this year.
We're going to have it downtown Minneapolis or wherever you're going to have it. And if you make a change like that and you don't communicate it clearly and allow people to, you know, have their feelings about it, it's just going to be a backlash. But if you will communicate it in such a way that people can receive it, it's amazing that you could even have more fun than you ever had the other way. So it's not that it has to be a bad thing, but it can be a very bad thing. Well, thanks for sharing that personal example there. Let's talk a little bit about communication. And we already talked about, you know, having meetings with your team and a Facebook page. But when we were talking about expectations now, it brings up the topic of communication. And I think in life, communication can be one of the most difficult things in any kind of teamwork or relationships or business associations or ministries or anything. Communication is just huge, isn't it?
It is. It's critical. It's critical. And I believe here again, the guidelines for communication need to be set out at the beginning. We sat down as a team and decided how are we going to, what is going to be our main method of communication besides our meeting every month. And so we did decide as a group that we would have the private Facebook group. And then, of course, they know that we all use email and that type of thing. We don't do a lot of telephone unless there's just a conversation that needs to be taken place between two people working on an event or something. And then, of course, our monthly meetings. But one of the things that's very important is I got the agreement from my team that they would participate in the Facebook private group, because if I put stuff up there and nobody's looking at it, it doesn't do us any good. So what we did was really set the expectation and the guideline that that was our main method of discussing, and we brainstorm on it. No one can see it, so we just brainstorm. If I need a name for something or we want to think of a theme for an event, we'll just brainstorm right on the page. And so that's a great way to do it, but I needed to get the agreement from them that they would follow that. So what we've done is, and Facebook's so great about this, the way it's set up, I just say, if you've read something, click like. And then that way I know you were on the page and you at least saw it. Mm-hmm. Don't make a comment.
Nice.
So I look for that to see, okay, everybody's seen this particular item. And you don't have to be on Facebook every day. They can go on once a week or whatever and just kind of catch up. But we did establish a guideline that would be our main focus for communication.
I love that. I actually really love that. I've got ideas going in my head about how else I could use that.
Good.
That's awesome. Yeah, I love it. One of the things that I like to think about, too, with the communication is not only establishing communication for the leadership team, but how it will ripple down into the fellowship of the women. And as a leader, of course, you're always on candid camera. You really are. You're always... the Bible is very clear about the judgment on a leader is more harsh than if you weren't a leader, and that's just the bottom line. And so I really like to have, I have a policy in place that if I'm speaking about another person, I would say it the same way as if she or he were in the room with me right then. So, and that helps me, and this is what I train our staff, this and our ministry teams, because what happens is if you don't have that policy or a similar policy in place, you tend to embellish, you tend to pull in other things that don't really have relevance on what you're saying, you tend to share in a way that would be a little less caring and loving than if you really envisioned that person in the room with you. And so that's one of the communication best practices that I just try all the time to apply in my own life and to train and model that too. And what we find with that is that we can very quickly get to the core of an issue most of the time, because when there's not all the other embellishments and all the other stories and, well, this is what I heard, and, you know, when you cut to the chase of what really is the situation, then you really have a couple options to do. Number one, you need to go directly to the person and talk to them. And from my experience, and Sherry, I'm going to let you share here in a minute too what your experience has been with this, but from my experience in leadership, 99% of the time, it was a misunderstanding of something. And that person really did not intend any harm or any disrespect or whatever it was. And they're just like, wow, I just know that isn't what I said, or that isn't what I did, or that isn't why I did it. And then it's all cleared up and done with. And you have the peace in your own heart to know that you didn't make it worse by anything that you said. And so I love that. And then the second thing is that the person might say, well, yeah, I did, but what's the problem with that? And then you have an opportunity for some training there. And thirdly, the person might say, I did, and I would do it again, and I know it wasn't the right thing to do, but I would do it again. Well, that takes you to another level then, and then you know what you need to do there. So, Sherry, what are your thoughts about that?
I think everything you said is amazing, because that's exactly the way I would I tend to handle things. One thing I teach on a lot in women's ministry and in women's groups is gossip. And so to me, talking about anyone to anyone else without them there can easily turn to gossip, even if you're just discussing
right.
an event and you're just talking about facts. So I love what you said.
Right.
But what I try to do is when we have, and you know, when you're working with a team of people in general, you're going to have conflict. What I've tried to do is get both sides, and the communication of just sitting down with the two people and myself, and what you said was perfectly accurate. It usually comes out to be something that someone said they didn't even intend for it to come off that way. They didn't even know they said it. They didn't even realize they said it.
Right.
And they can just reach a conclusion very quickly and a resolution. And again, there are times when there can't be a resolution, and then you have to do something different. But for the most part, like you said, 99% of the time, it's done deal when we just sit down. And also, I believe, Marnie, in looking eye to eye in those situations,
yes.
at a table, sitting at a table and looking eye to eye, because that is so critical. We'll say a lot of things, or things will be misinterpreted, I guess I should say, in social media. If you write it on Facebook, you write it in email.
Right,
you
exactly.
know, and you might say things that you would never say in person. So I do believe, too, that the eye to eye meeting is very, very important in those situations.
And anytime you can, in every ministry situation, this is absolutely appropriate. In business situations, not always so, but anytime that you can start a meeting like that with prayer and actually encouraging each person present to pray out loud if they are willing and able,
yeah.
it really changes the whole playing field instead of being something that can become very out of control. It just puts us all in front of Jesus. And then, you know, you just don't want to lie in front of Jesus.
That's right.
All these things that come kind of naturally to most of us, and
yes.
so you know, you're just on a different playing field altogether mm-hmm. when you start it with prayer. So I love that.
Yes.
I love that. Yeah. Talking about communication too, it's very important that you have time, and we're going to go into planning programs, and it's kind of a great dovetail here. You want to, when you're planning something, you want to have enough notice for people out in advance, and there's different kind of time frames that people need in order to do different types of things. Like if it's a whole weekend, or you know, a women's camp, something like that, a conference that's going to take a whole day, they really need some time. They need at least weeks, if not months, to prepare for that. And if there's a dollar amount involved in it, most women, again, need weeks or months in order to prepare ahead for that. And so we can't just be popping things on them, you know, left and right. Now, if it's just, you know, if it's just anybody available for a drop-in at, you know, Starbucks on Tuesday, you know, I mean, that's different. But if it's something that it takes a little bit more, it's important for us to give them notice, and that's part of the communication that's there. Is there anything else coming to mind with that on the event side of it, communication?
I think, yes, I do believe in the events, yes, you need months. Like for our fall conference, I hope to have that up and going, have the venue secured so that we can start advertising right now. But also, I believe that RSVPs and knowing how many women are planning to come is part of the communication. And you get a two-way dialogue. If you give people enough time, if you give women months, and you have your Evite or your event invitation somehow out there, and that you can have actually dialogue between you and the person's coming, that communication starts early on. Not only does it give them an ease about coming to something maybe they've never been to, they're a little more comfortable, but you actually secure their commitment to come to the event. So you can actually start the communication ahead of time.
Yeah, way more buy-in if they say in advance, I'm hoping to come, I plan to come. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Good. Okay, what else about planning programs then?
I think the planning the programs, targeting your audience there, what are you, again, what program you're establishing, what is it meant to do? Is it to teach? Is it to nurture? Is it an outreach, that type of thing? So you need to know what you're planning and so that you can kind of target your group. Now, when you have a general, if there is a smaller church and you have a women's ministry, you might be saying, well, I'm just going to target everyone. But here's the thing, not every program fits everybody. And that's okay, but if you know your audience and you know how to target what you're doing to the group, if we want to reach the young women in our church, for instance, we're going to do something maybe a little bit different than we would do for a women's retreat. I find a lot of times younger women, I'll ask them any opportunity I get, what can we do as women in ministry to make it exciting that you want to come if you're 25 or 22 or 20? And a lot of times they say, well, it doesn't seem relevant to me. So we need to target our audience and then determine the priority, you know, who are we going to reach and how are we going to do it, and making a goal, always writing goals. I think those things are very important in planning programs.
Yeah. And there's so much, you guys, there's so much training on this over at the event tab at marnie.com, too. There's lots of training, everything from how to plan a wonderful event all the way out, how to promote it, how to get sponsors for it. I mean, just everything you can imagine there. When I think of events, too, the planning of the programs, once again, you want to have a very clear vision of what your goal is before you begin. Because if this is supposed to be a fellowship night, it's going to look a lot different from if this is supposed to be an in-depth, you know, prayer, intensive spiritual warfare, you know, night, compared to if this is supposed to be kind of a combination of everything all wrapped up into one. I mean, you've got all kinds of different angles that you can go, and you really need to be very, very clear at the outset about what you're hoping to accomplish during that 2 hours or 10 hours or however much time you have. When you, what different types of programs do you actually have with your group?
We do a number of things. Right now we have focus home group Bible studies going on. So what we've done is we used to have a weekly Bible study that I would teach every Thursday morning. I did that for years and years and years, and we decided to branch out and reach more women. So right now one of the programs we have is you can enroll in one of our home Bible studies. We have them in different areas of Reno and try to go north, south, east, and west. And so that's one program that we have going on. We have something called Heart and Home, and every other month we have an intensive day of just training and what it means to bring our families back to the table. What does it mean to honor our husband? And that's a kind of a pampering day for women. They come to my home or another home and just hang out and just learn what the Bible has to say about that. We have our quarterly events, and we've done a number of different things on our quarterly events. They're on a Saturday morning, and what we usually do is have a theme. Last one was When Life Gives You Lemons, and we have a speaker come in, and so we try to do something that is fun. We always give away a lot of goodies, but we also, it's a teaching time. It's an opportunity to speak into their lives. We have worship and different things like that. So those are our main events. We have some other things in the works, but that's what we're doing right now.
Okay, and then your fall conference is a little bit different because that's a two-day.
Yes, and that's different. That's going to be a Friday and a Saturday. And that I will be bringing some speakers in, maybe my advisory team. I have three advisors that help me and pray for me. And so I might bring in one of my advisors. I might bring in another guest. And that will be a little bit different because we are going to, again, like I said earlier, try to reach women who won't come to church, who might not be interested in coming to a church-based type
event. Right. Right. Awesome. Okay. So those are some great ideas. Another ones that we've done are like Ladies Day Out, just instead of just a morning, a whole day that is just for ladies. And it's really fun on those kind of days to have vendors, women love to shop, and they love to have that kind of thing going on around the outside edges of the room. And at a day like that where it's very much seeker-oriented, where you've got a lot of fun, kind of a lot of what I call bling going on there, you know, where you're really drawing in different people that maybe would never walk inside your church otherwise, and maybe you don't even have it in your church, maybe you have it somewhere else. Other things is retreats, where you actually, instead of going to a conference center or a hotel, you actually go to a retreat location that has some beautiful outdoor nature opportunities to it. That's a whole different feel than a conference center or a retreat in a city or a hotel. And then another one. What was the other one I just had in my thoughts? Oh, another one was to take the group to an existing event that's like a Beth Moore or Women of Faith or one of those events, to just take your group and to get a section of rooms all together and to do that planned event. Those are the easiest ones to plan because they've got so much great help for people who are bringing a group in. There's so much support materials already made up. And so if you don't have a lot of staff, if you don't have a lot of volunteers to put together a retreat, that's a great one because you can actually just do that. They've done most of the work for you. It's mostly just transportation and getting people signed up then. As I've been saying that, anything else come to your mind, Sherry?
No, I just wanted to say that I love your idea about having a ladies' day out with the vendors, because I've been trying to, and actually praying about how can I involve some of the women that I know that have these home-based businesses. And, you know, I would love to have them come and do something, but I wasn't certain how to arrange it, so I'm going to be working on that idea right now.
great. Yeah. And it's really fun. Over at site where we've got the it's called ideasforwomensministry.com, or else you can just go under the events tab at marnie.com. Under the 32 event theme sets, there's one there called Fabulous Food, I think it is. And that's a ladies' day out that it's surrounding how to get great food on the table fast. And that's just something that all women are, you know, I mean, that's just, everybody has to do this twice or three times a day, you know, so everybody's kind of interested in that. And it's something that gals can bring their unsafe friends to, and then you can build in, you know, your testimonials or whatever right during it and turn their focus. So it's a fun concept for that full day too. Okay, finally, during the last home stretch here, building community. So we've got a program planned. We've got a team in place. We've been praying all along. Now, how do we actually build a community instead of just individual women who are coming to these things?
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. You know, I think relationships, of course, are the crux of everything and the basis for our kingdom building, because it's all on relationship. Everything starts with relationships. So I believe that to get buy-in to the events and the different things that you're having, I believe there needs to be as much personal touch as possible. So we do all of the things like I talked about with social media invitations and those things, but what I really encourage everyone to do is each one reach one, and so do a personal invitation to, as the team, the core team, we usually take a challenge of inviting 10 women each. And when I say inviting, I mean personal conversation, looking eye to eye, inviting them, picking them up, whatever we need to do to build that relationship as we bring them to events. Because if they walk in, if they're brave enough to walk into something maybe they were invited to but didn't, they come alone, and they're not immediately brought into the fold, so to speak, I believe that it just sours, it can sour their attitude right away. I'm lonely, I'm alone, no one talked to me, those kinds of things. So we need to bring them in right away, and so I believe in the personal one-on-one invite. And once you do that and you set that example, then women that come into the ministry, they're coming to the events, they're really being ministered to, they will do the same thing with others, with other friends. So,
That's so great. One of the things that I was thinking of was, we have started something maybe 5 years ago. I can't think of how long. But we make up the invitation, you know, just the regular either bulletin insert or a quarter page. We make up the invitation for whatever it is, and then we hand those out to anybody who comes to the planning meeting, not only the people who are responsible for a whole team, but everybody that comes. We hand those out like 10 or 15 to each person. And then we also go through our church directory and we can pass it around, actually. pass pieces of it around, and you just kind of initial next to the people that you're going to take. And you make sure that those people are invited. And then in addition to that, you have some extra ones that you can pass out to just anybody, somebody you work with or somebody you see at the grocery store or whatever. So what it does is it really is a high accountability factor that everybody gets a personal invite.
Yeah.
And we too, whether, you know, I was president of the Friends of the Library here for 10 years, whether it's that kind of a situation or whatever, word of mouth is always, always, a personal invite is always way more powerful than any other kind of invite.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I believe that too. It's that, again, that one-on-one, that I want you there, that relationship, and be feeling like you're part of a family.
Yeah, and then so critical once they get there that they don't end up sitting at a table by themselves or something.
Yes, absolutely,
yeah.
Absolutely. And I think greeters, you know, it's great. We have this always in churches, you always have the category greeters. Well, that's fine. That's great. It needs to be done. People need to be at the door. But I always encourage my team to not only meet people at the door and say hello and shake hands, but find out, do they have a place to sit? Are they looking for someone? Were they meeting someone there? Help them, walk them to a table or a seat, and really establish from the very beginning that they're welcome and we are prepared for them and we want them there.
It is so important, and it's so many times that I see a person sitting alone or standing alone, and just you, whoever is hearing my voice right now, you, get over and greet that person. You don't need to wait for somebody else to do it. Maybe nobody else is going to do it, and even if they seem lost, to just meet them, speak to them for just a few, it doesn't have to be 10 minutes, just for a few seconds or 30 seconds or a minute and a half, and then say, you know, can I help you find a place to sit? Let's see over. You know, these gals are awesome. They would love to have you sit with them, introduce them around the table, and then leave them off in good hands and go back to what you were doing. But it's so easy for us to just think somebody else will do it.
Yes. And the other thing, too, I wanted to mention, too, I talked about various age groups. A lot of our events have, you know, women from their 20s into their 70s and 80s. And so a lot of times people need a little extra help. And I think that's really important, too, because we need to make sure that every age group and every walk of life and every background, every woman who walks through the door is feeling like they're part of a community. And that's how we build the community. That's how we get their buy-in and their interest, and they'll listen and they'll be ministered to and they'll come back. And then pretty soon it's their women's ministry.
Right. I remember when after we had been doing ladies night out for a while, those were just a two-hour event, and they included a welcome game, and then we had a project that they took home, a project every time. This was a few years ago. We aren't doing that anymore, but then they had a project, and then they had entertainment, and then they had a special speaker, and all throughout this, there were just lots of love going on. And I remember a gal telling me, she came from a different church and into our church for this ladies' night out, and she said she still remembers how she felt the first time she came. And she just took it all in, and she thought, wow, they must really love me a lot in order to do all this work. And I think that that's the bottom line of all of this ministry, is that people are dying for the love of Christ. And if we can just be an extension of Him, they will feel that.
Absolutely. His love will shine through. And if we're acting, again, with servant leadership and servant attitudes, that's going to bring the women in and make them feel so much more comfortable and loved.
Absolutely. Well, this has been a wonderful program on this, Sherry. Thank you so much for sharing with us. Before we close here, do you have any other thoughts or and I'm maybe going to have you close in prayer here too for us in just a moment with a prayer for the gals who are listening who have a heart for leadership of women's ministries. But do you have any thoughts first that you were like hoping to share and I just rushed right past something?
the only thing I did want to go back to is the Focus Servant team, my core team. We haven't yet had a retreat because we're a fairly young organization, but we did have a sleepover. You know, we couldn't really afford to go on a retreat. So we had a sleepover at my house last fall. But one of the things that I think is so important about your core team that I didn't mention is that we do have a team retreat time together. We're going to have just a time here in the next few months that we just have tea together, that we aren't doing any business. We're just really connecting. So I think there's so much more to be done on the team side also. It doesn't always have to be work. It doesn't always have to be an assignment. We can come together just because we like each other.
Right. So awesome. Yeah. And I think it's so great to keep that in mind for whatever kind of group you have. It doesn't always have to be so intense, you know, to have fun, to play a little too. And you've got people in your group who love to play, and they will put something together for you if you're not the player. You know, a lot of you who are listening to me, you're not that girl. You're like, oh, don't tell me I have to plan something fun, because you're really the organizer, you know, the spearheader, and you're going to get everything on track and done on time and all that kind of stuff. And that's great. That's because God has you in that position. And that's more typical of a women's ministry leader. But you've got girls underneath you who are just dying to throw you a party.
And thank you, Jesus, for those women. Thank you for those women. That's not me.
Right. You know, and sometimes a person who's real organizational or who's real, like a real strong leadership gift, a lot of times we don't really appreciate those fun girls because, you know, they're always slowing things down in the meeting with their teasing and jokes. But, you know, they are part of the body, too.
That's
and
right.
They're there for a purpose, so don't run over them. You need those girls.
That's right.
Awesome. Well, why don't you close us in prayer here, and we'll just pray along with you.
All right. I would love to. Father, we just come to you today, and I ask that you would customize what we've been talking about to every woman listening. And Lord, stir up the desire. If you've given these women listening ideas or even an inkling that maybe that's what you're calling them to do, to have a women's ministry, to organize something like this, stir up that desire, Lord. We ask that you would just bring to the surface the vision and the mission and what you want them to accomplish. Lord, I also ask that every woman listening would understand that you don't have to be anybody special. You just need to want to serve you. And it doesn't mean you've been to all kinds of leadership classes. So, Lord, just open hearts and minds and ears to hear what we've been talking about, and know that if you're calling them, every woman listening that's called can do this. So, Lord, we just pray a blessing over the women listening. We pray a blessing over their teams if they've already got them established. I ask that they would be able to, that you would give them that desire to just go out and step out and do what you're calling them to do. I pray blessings over them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, thank you so much. Amen. And that was so great. And I just want to thank you so much, Sherry, for being here and for joining us for this hour. I love you so much and so grateful.
Oh, thank you so much. It was just a pure joy.
Okay, and you guys can learn more about Sherry over at her website, focuswomen.org is her main website. And then she's also a speaker at womenspeakers.com, and you can just go right over to womenspeakers.com and find out about that. Since we've been talking about women's ministry and events, I want to just introduce you to some materials that you may not be aware of. Over at marnie.com, if you click on the Women's Ministry tab, underneath that you'll find instant access to women's ministry training. And in this training is usually, it's, let's see here, 4, 8, 12, 16, 20. It's 20 modules that are real similar to today's, except that they're targeted at different aspects of women's ministry. And so if you get all 12 of them, they're usually $99.99 for all 12. But today you get 20 hours of training for $49.99, and there's a special surprise if you do that too. So head on over there and check that out. And the names of the programs there, it's the Starting the Women's Ministry, The Right Tools for Ministry, which is my ebook, including 17 of my favorite women's ministry templates, which I just couldn't live without. And then also Starting a women's ministry from nothing with Doreen Hannah, mission-minded ministry with Ann Durigan, also spiritual gifts and leadership, how that works out, building a high-performance team, the art of leadership production, work your meetings so your meetings work, really cool. Then we have four in the specialty ministry zones, which are the five W's of mentoring, a mentorship program, starting that, the importance of music in your ministry, ministering to women with special needs, and that's with Janet Eccles, who's blind, and she kind of just explains how to work with that. Ministering to women with cancer with Marla Hartson, and she explains how to work with women with cancer. Also, the leadership training, Understanding Your Women, Q&A with Diana Davis, how to soar above criticism and ministry burnout, what it is and how to avoid it, plus additional modules over there for you. So that's all under the Women's Ministry tab at Marnie.com. In addition, there's a whole event planners thing over there too. And again, that's usually $99 for the modules, but today it's $49.99 and a special gift you have to register. And if you would prefer, there's a membership program that you get it all for $24.99 a month. So go over to Marnie.com and check that out. Thank you, my goodness. Thank you for being here. This was such a fun hour. Can't wait to see you again next time. And until then, you have a great day, a great week, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.